Together.
Ancient of Days.
We worship you. We praise you, Father. We magnify your glorious name. We're thankful, Lord, for another opportunity to come into your house, to be gathered in your presence. Your word says, where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst of them. You are in our midst. You are a spirit. And where your spirit is, there is liberty. There is freedom. There is healing. There is deliverance. There is peace. There is joy. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. And thank you, Lord, that you will, by your spirit, teach us and help us come into the fullness of that which you want us to know, that as we grow, we will better represent you as sons in this world. Thank you, Father, for this grace. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. It's good to see you this wonderful evening. I'm especially deeply joyed to see Sister B with us today. It's always an honor to have you. God bless you. We will be starting from the book of Colossians, the third chapter, beginning to read from the 15th verse. Colossians 3 and verse 15. It's our Bible study evening. And I believe we came as far as verse 14 last time, if I'm not mistaken. I don't want to rehearse the previous verses because I'll get stuck. I know that. So let's continue our study from the 15th verse. It says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now that's a very interesting statement, let the peace of God, which means it's something that you need to do. It doesn't just automatically happen. It means that peace seeks your permission to let it do its thing. What does peace do? Philippians tells us that peace garrisons our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. The word garrison is a military word. And basically what peace does is that peace stands as a military force around you. And its purpose is to do what peace does. I remember maybe about two or three decades back, the Lord asking me what the most violent word in the Bible was. And I jokingly said, violence? He said, no, that's not it. So I said, Lord, what is it? What's the most violent word in the Bible? And I was shocked to hear him say to me, the most violent word in the Bible was peace. I said, what are you talking about, Lord? How can peace be the most violent word? He said, peace is the most violent word. Because peace, for you to have calmness inside, peace has to battle whatever it is that's trying to remove that calmness from you. So peace guards your heart against the intrusion of the enemy. And so the word of God says, let peace, the peace of God rule. Let it have reign. Let it be preeminent. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. He is the Lord of hosts. One of the presidents of the United States, Ronald Reagan, once said that you keep peace by being strong. When you're strong, you enforce peace. And he was very right. Because when you have weak leadership, you attract tyrants and people who want to do whatever it is they want to do. But when you're strong, there is a respect for that, because they never know what you're going to do. And so peace stands guard. It has to rule in our hearts. And then it says, this is the interesting part, to the which also ye are called in one body. You're called to peace in one body. And then it says, and be thankful that you've been called to peace in one body. What does that mean? It means that as a people, there is peace when we are together in oneness. Well, in the natural, it makes sense. If we're together, if we're united, we're at peace. There's calm. The Word of God says, a three-part cord is not easily broken. When we are united, we become a fist. Each individual finger can be hurtful. It can create damage. If you are trained in martial arts and whatever else, each finger will do damage. But this, when they come together and you make a fist, you have a punch, not a poke. Let me say that again. You have a punch and not a poke. This is a poke. That's a poke. That's a poke. That's a poke. That's a poke. This is a punch. And when we are united together, we've got a punch. We load and we release it. And the Word of God says, let peace, the peace of God, rule. Let it rule. Don't put it aside. Let it rule in your heart. What does that mean to me in real terms? It means when I let peace rule, I do not allow myself to be destabilized. I become stable. I become firm. I'm filled with understanding, and that's what we as God's people need to always have, to create an atmosphere where peace reigns in our midst. There is no division, there is no strife, there is no malice, there is no corruption, there is no hate, there is no suspicion, just peace. He says, secondly, be ye thankful. Be people that are thankful. Be appreciative. Give thanks to God. Give thanks to each other. The word for being thankful is an interesting word. Is the word Eucharistos. From that word, you can hear the word Eucharist. And when you talk about Eucharist and religiously, you're talking about the experience of communion. So a Eucharist service, they have communion. It's a communion service. So when the Word of God says, and be ye thankful, it is an expression of us coming together as a people that are well favored in communion with God and with each other. We are grateful. Eucharistos. When we are operating in Eucharistos, we are mindful of things that are happening around us and express thanksgiving. Well, you were supposed to do that anyway. I deserve you doing that for me anyway. That's not Eucharistos. That's not being thankful. We teach our little ones early, what do you say? They say, please. What do you say? Thank you when they get something. Well, are you thankful? And how are you expressing your thanksgiving? When somebody gives you a word, are you thankful? After you are in a service like this, do you come to the man or woman of God, to the worship team, and say, thank you so very much for ministering to us today, leading us in worship? That's what the spirit of peace does. It is an expression of thanksgiving. The words that we say as we commune with each other, thank you. Thank you for that word. I really loved it when you did this. That was such a blessing. Thank you. Thank you for the water. Thank you, you know, for taking care of me. Thank you for thinking about me. Thank you for praying for me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And if they have not done anything, still be thankful. I thank God for you. This evening, I saw Sister B come in, and oh wow, I've not seen her for a while. I'm thankful that I see her. It's not that I'm not thankful for everybody else, but I'm thankful that I saw her, that she's here, that she came, you know, with this all this change of weather. She's here. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that I have water right now, that if I need to step down there and have a drink of water. Yeah. I'm thankful that somebody's putting the scripture on the screen for me to read. It's not that I don't have something here, but you know how amazing that is for me to be able to see the scriptures on my screens. You know, it keeps me moving. I'm thankful for everybody that is here. We need to express thanksgiving. Not only on Thanksgiving Day, not only on Christmas. You know, it's Christmas, I got to buy something and give a gift. No, Thanksgiving is something that happens all the time. And it is an expression of communion, watching out for the favors that are happening in your life. Praise the Lord. Be mindful of that. Be grateful. Many times when I am responding to something that somebody did and it's a text, I'll add something like, greatly appreciated. Your help was greatly appreciated. It was, thank you for your thoughtfulness. I didn't have to say it. But the Word of God says, be ye thankful. When you're thankful, it is hard for people to say, when you're appreciative of what they're doing, they do more for you. They help you more. But if you walking around like you've been baptized in lemon juice and prune juice and you have a real problem, people stay away from you. They don't want anything to do with you. So the Word of God says, be thankful. And then it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That is a quantitative statement. Richly. Yes, it is qualitative, but it's quantitative. There's a measure to that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in abundance, in all wisdom. Sophia, in all wisdom, in all of your actings or dealings. Because remember, wisdom is the ability to come hear God's word and do it. So when the word of God talks about wisdom, it's dealing with the aspect of your dealings, your how you carry yourself, how you are impacting other people's lives. There are people that come around that are just trouble. You see the person and all you can say is trouble, because everywhere they go, there's going to be a fight. That's not working in all wisdom. Why do they get into that? They've not allowed the word of God. What is the word of Christ? The primary declaration of the word of the Lord to us is the word of love. Love God. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So when we're talking about the word of Christ, the anointed one, and his anointing, letting it dwell, I want you to remember that word, let. It means it is available, but let it do its work. Just like you let peace do its work, you let the word of Christ dwell. It wants to stay. It wants to dwell in you richly. But to the extent that you allow it to stay, to the extent that you receive it, only to that extent is going to operate in your life. So if you only want 10% of the Spirit of God, that anointing to flow in you and through you, 10% you got. You want 20? 20% you got. You want 50? 50% you got. You want 99%? 99% you got. Want 100%? 100%. But you got to let it happen. It does not just happen. God does not break down the door to come in. You've got to let him. Then it says this. This is how, partly how you accomplish this word of Christ dwelling in you richly. Because this dwelling of this richness happens via particular actions. It says teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching and admonishing one another. Now, why do you teach? You teach so that somebody that does not know learns something. Why do you admonish? To encourage somebody that's going through something. And so the word of God says, teach. In other words, if you see your brother failing or struggling and you know what to do, go alongside of that brother, that sister, that individual, and share the truth that they need to know in the spirit of love to them, with them, so that they, embracing that, can function efficiently and overcome their situation. You admonish them in the same way. You speak words that build them up, that encourages them. You bring to their minds what they need to know. Now, when you admonish, it's not only admonishing, it does not just mean building somebody up. It also means to rebuke in love, or reprove. In the spirit of love, you see something that needs to be changed, that will make the person better, you come alongside and you say what needs to be said so that they can become better. Amen? That means to admonish. To admonish also means to warn, to inform somebody, so that they don't fall into a trap. And every time we teach the Word of God, we're trying to accomplish all those things. We want to build up. We want to warn. And we want to reprove. Bottom line is so that we can all grow together. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. So that's coming from the written word and worship. Psalms were songs. And hymns, that are songs. And spiritual songs, that are songs. So the teaching and admonishing is not just from the preaching of the word. It's from the songs that we sing. Now that tells me something. We need to be very careful what kind of songs we sing. Because if you're singing the wrong kind of songs that don't help build people, don't help them deal with issues, don't help them experience a warning so that they don't do the wrong thing, then we are not doing what the Word of God says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. We don't just sing any song because it has a nice beat. Oh, it's very, very, a very exciting song. Is it based on the Word of God? Is it communicating truth? We don't sing any song. Sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace. Hallelujah. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Wait a minute. To the Lord? I thought we were admonishing one another. Where did the Lord come into this one? Well, the whole setting is this. Whatever you are doing to each other, you are doing to the Lord. When you're encouraging each other, it's not like the Lord needs encouragement, but you are encouraging the Lord. When you're blessing each other, you're blessing the Lord. So the next verse says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. That's that same word, Eucharisto. Whatever you do, in your words, in your deeds, everything you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the authority, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is your authority base. I've been authorized by God to be a blessing to you. You've been authorized by God to be a blessing to me. And therefore, whatever wants to stop me from being a blessing, I have the right of God to dispossess it of that right of it blocking me from being a blessing. So if that thing was anger, I have the authority to destroy that spirit of anger that wants me to not be a blessing. I come against it in the authority in the name of Jesus Christ. And how do I do that? Yes, by the speaking of the word of God, but also by the singing of praise, worship, and adoration to God. It is hard to be angry when you're singing a joyful song. Focus on praising God. Focus on being a blessing to people. Give thanks to God and the Father by Him. And now begin to deal with some very practical, challenging aspects. For yes, as wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands. I want you to hear this. It did not say submit yourselves unto men. It says unto your own husband. You submit to your own husband. It didn't say when women were subservient or men to submit to every man. He says, you, your wife, submit to your husband. Now, that word submit has become like a bad word. He says, you know, I was watching a wedding. And it was a mixed couple. And this, they were doing their vows, and the minister says to the lady, "Will you submit to this guy?" Mentions the guy's name. And the lady says, "Submit what? Submit what? What do you mean submit?" She lost it. I don't know whether her wedding continued. and that's what happens many times. You know, submit. But what is that? Let's think of it this way: to submit. Submit means to be in submission. Okay? Submission. But what does that mean? Well, we have a submarine. A submarine is that which goes under the water and moves to accomplish a particular purpose. Well, I'm not talking about a submarine like go to that Mr. Subway. this is a sub. If this were the sub, and this is me, the sub is moving the top. In other words, it's a submission or the ability to fulfill a mission without being the all-knowing, all-seeing. You're just there to help accomplish a mission. So when people in different departments are doing things so that I can minister to you right now, submission is happening. It is submission that makes it possible for you to hear my voice and for those online to hear my voice right now. Because everything is happening because somebody is busy doing something. And if they elect not to help, it will become a problem. The mission is not accomplished. So when we're talking about wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, it means connect with the vision, the dream of your husband to see the fulfillment of that vision for your family and for the purpose of God. Carry that vision through. Help bring it to pass. Amen? It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. That is an interesting statement, as it is fit in the Lord. What does the Word of God say the reason is for why the woman was created? I'll make him a help fit. Is that not true? A helpmate fit. So, you were created to log in, click properly with this husband of yours to help him fulfill the vision and purpose that I have for his life. And in the process of doing so, you will be fulfilling the purpose of God that he has for your life. We're meant to lock in together. And then it says, husbands, love your wives. Agapeo, your wives. Love them. And it makes this next statement, and be not bitter against them. What is the point here? The point is that there is going to be conflict in the issue of submission, because everybody wants to be their own person. And there are going to be times when the submission is not happening as it should, and vision is not happening, or purpose is not accomplished as it should. And the Word of God says, love them in spite of when they don't fit in to what you're trying to do as well as you think they should. And secondly, don't become embittered towards them and start throwing stones and say, if only you did this, and if only you did that, and if only you this, and get away from that. Love them. Just like Christ loved the church. In other words, even though there are issues, do everything to make sure that there is a reconnection, just like Jesus did, willing to die for us so that we can be reconnected. Make sure that you stay connected, because your success ultimately is dependent on her. Huh? Her submission is your success. And if you separate yourself from her, you're going to start falling apart. We are meant to operate together, husbands and wives. But a wife doesn't have anything to submit to if there is no vision, if there's no mission. So it is imperative then that the husband communicate the vision. How? By being thankful. Remember what we're talking about, Eucharistio? Thankful, but it's also about the Eucharist, communion. Well, connected with the word communication. So what does the enemy want to do at all times? He wants to make sure that there's no communication. And when there's no communication, you don't have the capacity to accomplish the mission. Because if I don't know what you're trying to do, how can I help you do it? And husbands and wives have unnecessary fights because of a lack of communication or a miscommunication. And says, and be not bitter. Love your wives and be not bitter against them. Wives, hypotasso, submit yourself to your husbands. Submit to the mission, submit to the vision, submit to the plan by helping it happen, helping it come to pass by being in communion. Then it goes to the next level and says, children, obey your parents in all things. Obey your parents in all things. For this is well pleasing unto the Lord. Now, this is a very interesting connection. Children, obey your parents in all things. The Bible tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ, how he learned obedience by the things he suffered. For this is well pleasing unto the Lord. Pleasing unto the Lord. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So, what is the Word of God trying to communicate to us here? It's trying to communicate this, and this is important for us to grasp, because it is a way for us to learn how to walk in faith with God. When the Word of God says, children, obey your parents in all things, it's actually addressing the issue of them believing in their parents. I believe my parents that they love me and they want the best for me. And so if my dad tells me to do this, I know that he's asking me to do it for my good. So I accept that as a fact of faith and a fact of love, because faith works by love. So when we talk about children obeying your parents in all things, it's not just the action of that, what do you want me to do? I want to go there and do this. Okay, I go there and do that. But in believing that father, son, daughter, mother, son, mother, daughter relationship founded in the spirit of love. Now, we do know that not all parents are godly. So what happens when you have a parent that's ungodly and is doing all kinds of drugs and is stealing? And if my father, that is a thief, says, son, go rob the bank, is that what God is talking about here? No. So obviously, the obeying your parents in all things has parameters. But where do I find those parameters in all things? Well, Remember what we said, whatever it is that you do, in words and in deed, do everything that you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in all things has to do with whether it is going to be a thing that can be done in a way that glorifies God. If your father asks you to do something that is going to glorify God and be a blessing to people, believe him, do it, obey it. If you've been asked to do something that is going to be dishonorable, you have the right to say no, because that is a satanic agenda. Just like you say no to sin, you say no to wrong advice. But if it is based on truth that will glorify God, be thankful that you have such a father that loves you and wants you to do the right thing. Honor him, do what you're supposed to do, and get on with life. Amen? I hope that is clear enough. Then it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, understand that whatever God is asking you to do, he also is responsible also to do. So, if the word of God says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, this, to me, is a powerful verse related to faith. The pastor, where are you getting this from? I don't see no faith in there. No, it's all about faith. It's all about love. If as a father, God says to me, don't provoke your children to anger, don't cause them to come to a place of frustration, then I can take that same verse and come and say, Father, I have a need. I've been talking to you about it. I'm getting really upset about this. And your word says, fathers should not provoke their children to anger. I need help here. I need help. I'm getting discouraged. I need help. Because I'm not getting a fatherly care right now, I'm feeling upset. I need help. I'm getting discouraged. I need help. But the word of God is saying, don't provoke your children. So it's an issue of respect and honor. Don't be abusive to your children. Don't treat them like they don't mean much. Love them. Care for them. Recognize that as a parent, you are there to help them grow up to be the best that they are called to be. And then it says, well, I think I should stop there. Because if I go on to the next verse, I'm going to keep you longer than I need to. But it covers relationships. Husband, wife, children, and now servants. Because where there is peace and harmony, there is the presence of love. And God is saying, I want everybody from the very top to the bottom, to be connected by the Spirit of God's love. Stay united. Stay focused. And do it to the glory of God, because you have a reverence for God. So while I'm not going to go into the next verse and expound on it, I'm just going to read it for context. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service, doing things because you see them here now, as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing, honoring God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Everything that you do, and do it as unto the Lord. You are serving the Lord. If there is a verse that sustained me in ministry, I think that's it. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Ultimately, as a minister of the gospel, I preach to the audience of one. So what does that mean? It means that I'm preaching, seeing the Lord seated there, and I'm preaching what I know He wants me to say. Because if I say what He wants me to say, I would have met everybody where they are. And from that position, wow, my expression of thanks is not looking for people to be thankful towards me, but that every message, everything I do, that He says to me, well done. The well done is not down the line when we see Him at the judgment seat, when He's passing out His rewards. The well done is a well done for every day. So well done that after I finish today, that the Lord will say to me, well done. Thank you for being my son. And I say, thank you for being my father, for being my Lord. It goes both ways. I trust that you heard.